Good morning.
I was thinking this morning, there was a time years and years and years ago that I did the announcements and led the worship and preached the sermon. And now it's kind of funny. I don't even get to see you guys until I stand up here for the message. And that's healthy. And that's good. And I thank Mike and our other deacons and board members and the praise band and everybody that makes things happen around here. Couldn't do it without all of you. So I want to start with a question this morning. And it's funny, I said this to my wife when I was typing the sermon the other day. And she said, I'm interested to see on where you're going with that. And so let's see if you're interested to see where we're going with this as well. So here's what I want to start with. If you look in the mirror and you see that you're a mess, okay? Your clothes are all wrinkly, your face is all dirty, your hair is all messed up. And you don't like what it is that you see, you have two options, okay? You can get cleaned up, or you can break the mirror, okay? Now, as silly as that second option sounds, I want to submit to you today that this is exactly human nature. This is exactly how we like to address the ugly things in our lives. We like to break the mirror. And I think you're going to see that this is going to become really clear as we go through Romans chapter 7 today. We're back in our study of Romans. I want to tell Ricky thank you very, very much. He preached for me the last couple Sundays and did a phenomenal job while I was on vacation. And I had a wonderful vacation. And so I really appreciate that. But we're back in our study of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 7. And the passage we're going to look at the next two Sundays, we're going to look at Romans 7, verse 7 through verse 25. And here's kind of the funny thing about this passage. It doesn't fit. It looks like it's in the wrong place. And here's what I mean by that. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6, here's what it says. It says, now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a beautiful, complete thought? I love it. The problem is there's 19 verses in between those two. It doesn't work. So what is going on here? We have these verses, verses 7 through 25, that are almost this aside. It's almost like a side note. And you kind of have to ask as you read through this on your own, you say, man, what is Paul doing here? What exactly is happening? We have this beautiful truth about the Spirit that he starts in verse 6, and this beautiful truth about the Spirit that he continues in chapter 8, verse 1. And the Spirit is not mentioned once in the next 19 verses that we're going to study. In fact, all he talks about now is the law, which we've just been freed from. We've just been released from. Why are we still talking about the law? Well, here's what Paul's doing. He's just said some really rough things about the law. Paul has said, apparently, the law is what keeps us from Christ. It arouses our sin. It causes death. It impedes life in the Spirit. Those are all in chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. And so he said these things about the law that really kind of seem like horrible things about the law. And so his Jewish listeners in Rome, as well as the legalists, would say, Paul, you've said all these horrible things about the law, but this is God's law. This is a good thing that we've gotten from God. How can you say all these bad things about the law? And so what Paul's about to do in this little aside in verses 7 through 25 is he's about to say, let me explain to you what I mean. And he does that by having, and Paul does this a lot. You've noticed this as we've gone through Romans. As you read his other books in the New Testament, you will realize he does this a lot. He asks a lot of rhetorical questions. A lot of times he asks the question or he approaches the argument before the other person brings it up. And that's what he's going to do. If you look in verse 7 and 13 today. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? See, that's what the people who are going to make an argument against him, they're going to say, well, Paul, are you saying that the law is sin? And what's his answer? No, absolutely not. And then in verse 13, he does it again. Therefore, did what was good, the law, become death to me? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm talking about. And so what he's going to do today, and I'm going to be honest with you, these verses, this week we're going to look at verses 7 through 13. Next week we're going to look at verses 14 through 25. These are some of the more difficult verses in Romans. In fact, I had some people when I said I was preaching through the book of Romans. Actually, some of my pastor friends, I said, I'm preaching verse by verse through Romans. And one of them said, why? Have you read some of those verses? Yes. Yes, I have. And this is one of the more difficult passages that's in here. But that also makes it one of the more interesting. And I think a lot of times these difficult passages also become some of the most useful to us when we really spend some time in them. And so this week, what Paul's going to do is he's going to talk us through the goodness of the law. Why it is that the law is a good thing and it is a beautiful thing. And then next week in verses 14 through 25, he's going to explain where the law falls short, why it wasn't enough for our salvation. And so let me read for you our passage for today, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. It says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life in me, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Interesting stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I first want to just thank you for the hard passages, the ones that really make us think, that really make us consider these things about our sinfulness, about your word, and about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would, first of all, remove barriers and open up our hearts and minds. And secondly, just give us the desire to look deeper today into the more difficult things. And so, Lord, I just ask that you open up your word to us in a way that you have never opened it before. I ask that each and every one of us would see these verses in a way that we've never seen them before, that you would clarify your purpose in this passage. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy. So lift him up, honor him, glorify him. Let all of our focus be on him today. Heavenly Father, speak your word. Move me out of the way so that we could hear from you, especially today, every single Sunday, especially today. We need to hear your word. I have nothing of value to bring on my own. It needs to be from you. So Father, speak loud and clear to each of us. Bless our time now. With your presence, with your spirit of wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is The Good Law Reveals an Evil Man. The Good Law Reveals an Evil Man. And what we see here is three functions of the law, three things that it does in our lives. The first is that it reveals sin. The law reveals sin, shows us what it is. The second, which is really interesting, and we're going to see how this works, is that the law provokes sin. Might not be something you've heard before, but Paul talks about that. The law provokes sin. And third, the law condemns sin. And that's a bigger word than we usually make of it today. The word condemn is a very serious word. And we're going to look at the root of condemn. What are we talking about? It's not just saying, oh, that's a bad thing. It's much more than that. And the law condemns sin. And I think as we wade through this passage, we wrestle with this passage today, you're going to see the importance of the mirror and also how that plays itself out in our lives as individuals, as well as our culture and our world today. So let's start with that first verse, verse 7, the law reveals sin. This is what it says. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. As I said before, Paul begins here with what he assumes would be an argument against what he said already. And the question is the law sin? Is the law a bad thing? Is it something we should do away with? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. It's not what I'm talking about. The law is not sin. It reveals sin. It shows us sin. Now, I touched on this, I don't know how long ago it was, in Romans chapter 3, as we've gone in our study of Romans. And in Romans 3:20, we read this. For no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. And I don't know, a year ago or something, when I was in chapter 3, however long ago that was, I said, we're going to talk more about that verse. Well, today's the day. We're talking more about that idea, that understanding of what it is that the law does when it reveals sin. The law shows sin is not just some little bad thing, like a phrase we use is like a little white lie, right? What do we mean by that? It means it doesn't really hurt anybody, right? Do we have sins in our life that are just, that doesn't really hurt anybody, does it? I mean, that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that one. Well, here's the deal with the law. The law reveals sin in such a way that it actually shows that it is a direct rebellion against the God of all creation. There's no such thing as a little sin. Every sin is a direct rebellion against the God of creation, and that convicts us. Now, that convicts us in both senses of the word. You know, the one way of I am convicted in my own spirit that I'm doing something wrong, but it also convicts you as in a court. It means every single one of us is guilty of spitting in God's face in direct rebellion against God. That's what the law does. It reveals that to us. Paul's saying, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't covet. Now, I think it's really interesting that Paul used that as his example. He uses coveting. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Why did he choose that? Why is that his example? You just throw something out. I don't know. Let's try coveting. No, I think he had a purpose in that. Here's the example he used, and this is why maybe I think he used that. Paul was a Pharisee before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee. And Paul himself in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Basically, that's a way of saying, when it comes to obeying the law, I was the man. I could do it better than anybody else. Because they had all these specifics about exactly what you could do on this day and sunrise and sunset and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat and how much you gave of this and this and all these different things. And when it came to obeying the laws, Paul had it down. He had it down to the letter, literally. But then you bring up something like, shall not covet. What do I do with that? I had a conversation with Naomi. Very brief the other day. We were listening to the radio, and this lady came on, it was Christian radio, and one of the ladies came on and was talking about Matthew chapter 5, and this is what Matthew chapter 5 says, in verses 27 through 28. Jesus says, you have heard it said, shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the lady on the radio said, Jesus set a whole new standard here. And I told Naomi, no, he didn't. Because look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Is coveting an action? Or is it a state of your heart? It's a state of your heart, isn't it? See, that's the way sin was from the very beginning. Jesus was just explaining it again. That's what Jesus was doing. And so you look at this from the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee, the guy that could obey every letter of the law, and he looked and he said, but God said, do not covet. Can I do that? I can't. Because that pops up whether I want it to or not, doesn't it? Jesus' example, lust. That pops up whether I want it to or not. Oh, and we're going to see some really interesting stuff about doing what we don't want to do next week. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to remember. The law reveals sin as not just an action, but a spiritual condition. Let me tell you that again. The law of God, this law, reveals sin. It's not just an action. It's not just something you do. It is the condition of your spirit. It is the condition of your heart. So that is the way that law, the law of God, reveals sin. See how it's much more than just a little bad thing I did? Much more than that. Now, this next one is really interesting because verse 8 tells us that the law provokes sin. The law provokes sin. Verse 8 now says, and sin seizing an opportunity. Now, I want to stop there for just a second before I read the rest of it. Do you see how he kind of personifies sin in this passage? See how sin is so active and sin is doing these things and accomplishing these things? It's part of the power of sin. In verse 8, he says, and sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, the truth is, ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been enticed by the forbidden fruit. The very first command was what? Don't eat the fruit. There wasn't 10 of them. Don't eat the fruit. And what was mankind's first reaction? Let's look at the fruit over there. Augustine shares a story about his childhood where he had a neighbor who had a pear tree, and he went and stole some pears from his neighbor's pear tree. And then you know what he did with the pears? He went and he fed them to some pigs. And his realization from that story is that I didn't want the pears. I had no interest in the pears. What did he want? Disobedience to sin, to do the thing you're not supposed to do, the excitement of being disobedient. That's what drove him to do that. Not because he wanted a pear to eat. Does that sound familiar? Quick question, you know, what does a yellow light mean? Slow down. What do we do when the light turns yellow? You guys do. I don't. I'm a pastor. Ricky, last Sunday in his sermon, hit the nail on the head. He said, tell me I can't. And our reaction is, watch me. Tell me I have to. And our natural reaction is, make me. Right? That's human nature. And what Paul is explaining here is the culprit is not the law. It's not the law's fault. It does not make us sinful. The culprit is our sinful nature. Here's what I want us to remember here. The truth is, our sinful nature will always react to the law with rebellion. And so the more law we're given, the more we rebel. In chapter 8, verse 7, he explains it this way. He says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. So that's how the law provokes sin. The more laws we're given, the more we're going to break. Because that's who we are as people. That's how our sinful nature works. So the law reveals sin to be something much deeper than just a little action you did. The law provokes sin because our sinful nature is the more law we're given, the more disobedient we're going to be. And finally, the law condemns sin. Verses 9 through 11, he says, once I was alive apart from the law, interesting, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again. And I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Now this is a difficult passage. These are hard verses. I'm not going to lie. I just spent a lot of time on this. I actually started studying some of those before I even got into Romans because I was like, man, when we get there, that's going to be hard. I don't understand that. So I spent a lot of time on that. And really the difficult part is, what does Paul mean by alive apart from the law? What do you mean by that? Now, reading through all the commentary and all the time that I spent, we could do a class if you'd like. I'm not going to do it this morning because we probably all have other places to be. But if you'd like, we can sit down and do that. But here's my best summary of everything that I've studied. Paul, like all of us, has at one time or another lived content in sin. We've been content in our sin. We have all lived in our sin and enjoyed it, haven't we? You don't have to raise your hand. I can see in your eyes. And I said we. When faced with the law, you can't do that anymore. We can sit there and we can be content saying, I'm enjoying this sinful life. But when we say what we just did about how the law reveals sin, you can't be content in there anymore. You can't be happy with it anymore. You can't be at peace with it anymore. The law condemns the behavior that we love. The law condemns the behavior that we love. And I mean condemn in the truest sense of the word. Not just, hey, you shouldn't do that. But that is pure evil in the very depths of your heart that leads you to that place where you're at right now. That is something that can and never will be accepted by God. That's rough, huh? It's hard to be happy in your sin once you hear that, isn't it? And we can so clearly see this truth at work. This is why when scriptural truth is spoken about things today like marriage or abortion or gender issues, even something as simple about salvation and the salvation message, what happens? I've seen this so much today, and at first it was confusing, but as I studied Romans, I've understood it so clearly. Because when those truths are spoken in the public square, we don't see discussion anymore. We don't see questions asked. We don't say, oh, wow, that's an interesting perspective. Where did you come up with that perspective? What's your foundation for the answers you just gave me? When you speak scriptural truth in this public square, you get anger, you get hatred, and you get violence. I've seen pregnancy centers set up outside abortion clinics offering, in all kindness and love, free services for counseling, for ultrasounds, for whatever they can do for these mothers who are at their wits' end. And I've seen those people get spit on. I've seen them, violence against them. I've seen their tables turned over. I've seen people be, why would you do that to someone who is showing kindness? You know why? Because we look in a mirror and we hate what we see. We have two options. We can clean ourselves up, which we'll get to how we do that here in a minute. Or we can break the mirror, and we're mirror breakers. We hate what God has to say about a lot of those things because it condemns us. The law condemns us. It's much easier to break the mirror than to deal with your ugliness. Much easier to break the mirror than to deal with your ugliness. As human beings, we are by nature mirror breakers. We often hate the law for condemning us instead of allowing the law to accomplish its intended purpose. The law brought death because instead of showing me how to live, it showed me how incredibly dead I was inside. Now, I want to close with these last two verses, verses 12 and 13. So then, this is Paul's conclusion to everything he just said. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what was good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. So the three devastating effects of the law that we talked about, it reveals, provokes, and condemns our sin. That's hard to deal with when we stand face to face with God's law. The law, we know, has to be good, it has to be holy, and it has to be righteous. Why is that? We know without a doubt the law cannot be evil. That's not the deal. The law has to be good and holy and righteous. Why? Because who gave it to us? God, who is good and holy and righteous. So the law has to be good and holy and righteous. So what happened here? This demonstrates how deeply evil, horrible, destructive, infectious sin is what this does. Sin is able to take something that is good and use it to provoke evil in us and therefore put us to death. That's how bad the situation is, guys. That's what our sin does. Sin is to blame, not the law. It's not the law's fault, as we talked about. So even with the good, holy, and righteous law of God, sin cannot be overcome. That's Paul's point in so much of what we've talked about. It's as simple as that. Even given the good, perfect, beautiful, holy. I mean, we read in Psalms and other places, it's God's law is sweet as honey. It is beautiful, it is holy, it is righteous, it is a wonderful thing. And that beautiful, holy, righteous, wonderful thing still could not overcome the evil within us. In fact, what did it do? Just makes us more evil, doesn't it? We just hate it that much more. It just shows us that much how ugly we are. What an incredibly hopeless place to be. What an incredibly hopeless situation. It's like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. This beautiful law that God has given us, what did our sin do? Took it, made ugliness in us, and it brought us into death. That's how deep sin is, guys. That's how deep it is. It's how ugly it is. I'm just going to be honest with you. But guess what? That passage doesn't end in verse 56. It goes on in verse 57 to say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why we come to the communion table today. Our sinfulness is so evil, it so deeply infects us that even the holy, righteous, good law of God simply results in more guilt, more shame, more hatred, more anger, more sin, and more death to us. Even a gift as beautiful as that, we just want to break that mirror because we can't change who we are. We can't stand to look into it. That, brothers and sisters, is why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning. And I just really hope communion time is maybe a little extra special for you today. After that, you see, because the truth is, until we understand the depths of our depravity, we will never appreciate what Jesus did for us. It's just a nice story. It's just a good little gift that he gave us. If you don't understand that even all the other gifts that God has given us, including the beautiful, pure, righteous law that he's given us, still just resulted in more sin. That's all it did for us. But this changes everything. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would take this communion time and help us understand that it's not enough for you to tell us what's good and righteous. You can show us all the beautiful, good things in the world, and our sinful nature is so deep that it'll twist. It'll take advantage of every opportunity it gets to just make our lives more and more miserable. We need rescued. We don't need told. We need rescued. We need to be made righteous from the inside out. And that only comes through the perfect and beautiful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who atoned for every one of those sins, who filled us with a new spirit, who gave us an identity that is in Christ, gave us a seat in the heavenly realms, that we are now changed, that we are now no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. Jesus is truly the only way. So Lord, as we partake today of communion together, just keep those things heavy on our hearts, that we would celebrate that this is truly the one and only rescue from the condition that we were all in. Let this time be special for us. This moment be good and pure and beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.